Well, if you've spent any time around me at all, you know that in my heart and mind that our missionaries are, in a sense, heroes in my book. I know that sometimes people have a hard time understanding missions and what that's all about, but literally because of missions, the Assemblies of God is the fastest growing evangelical movement on the planet, making great strides around the world. God is turning things around. We hear all the negative stuff, but you know that's because the media doesn't want to report the good things that God's doing. You know, those things are ignored. Nations that are being turned around and lives that are being restored, that's not the news they want to report. But I've always been the type, just because I have many friends that are missionaries. There are people that I've been associated with in ministry that have left positions because of the call to go on the mission field. And I've seen that happen so many times played out, where somebody is involved in a ministry, things are going well, there's no reason, but all of a sudden God lays a call and a burden on their heart for a place that they've never been to, or maybe they've been to, and while they were there, God gave them a taste and said, no, I want you, this is what I want you to do with your life. And there's something about that process to me when somebody says, you know what, almost like we talked about last week, when God's looking around and somebody says, here am I, Lord, send me. And they make that determination to go, and I don't know if Brother Dwayne here will tell his story or not in that fashion as he's introducing his ministry, and I don't know how it shook out in his family directly, but can you imagine, though, filling that call and sitting down and having that family meeting and saying, you know what, God has called us to leave everything we know, to learn a new language, to learn a new culture, and move into a place that's not as hospitable or nice as what we're used to for the sake of spreading the gospel. We're going to step out and we're going to live completely by faith. We're going to be completely dependent upon what God provides. And to me, when a family makes that decision, that's a hero in my book. And so we have an opportunity to hear from one of those heroes this morning. Not only a hero, but a friend of mine. And so I want to introduce to you this morning, missionary Dwayne Martin.
You left me. I didn't get a hug. It's all right. I love you anyway. Amen. Well, buenos días, ¿cómo están ustedes, mis hermanos y hermanas? Que Dios los bendiga. Me llamo misionero Dwayne Martin. Yo tengo una esposa, gloria a Dios. Ella es bastante para mí, pero ella no está aquí conmigo, entonces es muy triste. Lo siento, pero nosotros tenemos dos hijas. Mi hija mayor se llama Gabriela, mi hija menor se llama Annika. Mi esposa está embarazada con mi primer hijo, gloria a Dios. Porque este bebé hecho en México. Amén. A ver, ay, lo siento, ¿cuántas personas aquí hablan español? Uno, dos, tres. Ella también, ah, perfecto. All right, well, what language do you want me to speak in? Okay, German, got it. Das sprechen die Deutsch, die, no. Jawohl. Parlez-vous français? No. No. Mais oui, no. Well, it is an honor and a privilege to be here and to be with your pastors. I love your pastors. I have known them for a number of years, back when they used to do children's ministries and kids' camps. I was a children's pastor as well, and we children's pastors had to stick together because nobody understands a children's pastor like a children's pastor. And I know the children's pastors aren't in here. They're probably doing kids' ministry, so they'd be amen right along with us. But what an honor and a privilege. My wife and I, I'll translate for you. But I said, my name is Dwayne Martin. I have one wife. She's enough for me. I said, we have two children. My oldest daughter's name is Gabriela. She's 10 years old. My youngest daughter's name is Annika. She's 7 years old. And then I said, my wife is pregnant with my first son. Glory to God. I said, because this baby was made in Mexico. And literally, he was. But they could not be with me here today. They do send their greetings and their love. My children, when they're home, I let them be at our home church because when they're in Mexico, they disconnect and they miss all their friends and stuff. And today was their Christmas program. And so they're doing their Christmas program today. So my wife said, would it be possible if I stayed and went to the Christmas program? I said, yes, but you better videotape it because I don't get to see it. But that's okay. That's just part of the sacrifice that we make. But my wife and I, we serve in an area that's been labeled the heart of darkness. How many of you would like to go to an area called the heart of darkness? Nobody.
Only heroes.
Only heroes. Not only do we live in an area called the heart of darkness, but I live in a city whose name literally translates place of pain and suffering. Talk about a winner, right? The area that I live in a state, the state of Querétaro. Anybody know where Querétaro is? Yeah, we got a few people that have been there. We live in the Querétaro, but we also work in the states of Michoacán and Guanajuato. The reason why it's called the heart of darkness is not for the reason you think of. Most people, when they hear me say the heart of darkness, they think of the cartels and everything else that you hear about in the news. And that's not literally the case. The reason why it is called the heart of darkness is because it is the least evangelized area of all Latin America. And it's our neighbor to the south. The area that I live in Querétaro, is 0.25% evangelical Christian. That's even worse than the Middle East. Just to give you an idea, in the states that I work in the three different states. In those three states, it's about the same size as the North Texas district. And the North Texas district is one of the largest districts in the United States of America that goes all the way out from Texarkana down to San Angelo, Lufkin, all the way up to Quanah. I mean, it's just a huge district. And in our district alone, we have 560 some odd churches. In the three different states that I work in, we have 63. That's a lot of opportunity. In the state of Querétaro, where I live in, we only have 13. That's an opportunity. To get that in perspective, that means one out of every 400 people that I come in contact with actually has their own personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I like those odds. Because the odds are the person I'm talking to does not have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has literally sent us there to be a light in the shining, to be a light in this dark area. The word of the Lord says, those who sit in darkness have seen a great light. And can I tell you that God has been showing up literally all over the place in Mexico, and he has literally been shining his light, and people have been coming to know him in wonderful fashions. Just to give you an idea, when my wife and I were called to Mexico, Pastor was telling you just a little bit, he wanted to hear a little bit about the story. When my wife and I were called to Mexico, we were working at a church in Waxahachie, Texas. My wife and I, we were the associate pastors. We did everything. Anybody who's ever been an associate pastor understands. You do everything. We were working as the senior associates. Come along December about 2009, we sat down as a family, and our pastor challenged us. He said, I want you to challenge your family, and I want you to pray for five goals that you want God to do in your life in 2010. My oldest daughter at the time, she was 5 years old, and we all sat around the dinner table, and my youngest one, she was still a baby, so she was sitting in the crib, and I said, we're going to pray as a family. We want God to set five goals in our family that we're going to do in 2010. So we began to pray. After a few minutes, we stopped, and I said, all right, honey, what do you think God wants us to do? And she wrote down some things, and I looked at my youngest daughter. She said, Dad, I got something. I said, yeah, what is it, baby? She said, Dad, God spoke to me and said, we're going to live in another country. I said, really? That's interesting. She'd heard a few times about some of the missions trips my wife and I had taken and everything, but we'd never talked to her about Mexico. I said, well, baby, where do you think God wants us to live? And she said, hang on, I'll ask him. She came back, she said, Dad, God says we're going to live in Mexico. I said, isn't that amazing? Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, God has perfected praise. I didn't know what God had in store. I mean, our hearts were for Mexico. We'd been there on many different occasions. I knew God had called us into missions, but every time I said, Lord, is it time? God kept saying, nope, not yet. Come January, about the third week in January, we were fasting and praying for the direction of the church, and my senior pastor calls me and says, Brother Wayne, I need to talk to you for a minute. I was like, yeah, what's going on? Because he'd always talked about things that were going on in the church because he wanted me to be involved. He said, bring your wife. I was like, uh-oh. What did I do? We go to his house, and I'm sitting in his office. He starts weeping, and I'm like, uh-oh, this ain't good. I said, Pastor, what's going on? He says, Dwayne, he said, I got to ask you to forgive me. I was like, ooh. I was like, you're my pastor. You've never done anything to me. What do you mean forgive you? He said, you don't know this. He said, but for the last 3 years, God told me he was getting ready to call you on to bigger and better things. And I prayed, God, I got to have him. I can't let him go. I got to keep him, Lord. I got to keep him. He said, this year as I prayed that prayer, God spoke to me and said, John, I'll let you keep him, but I'm going to hold you accountable for everything they don't get done because I've called them on to bigger and better things. He said, Dwayne, I'm not going to be held accountable for what God's called you to do. What's God called you to do? I told him the story of what happened to us when we were sitting around the dinner table. He said, well, I want confirmation from you that this is really God because I don't want to lose you. I said, okay, we'll pray. This was on a Thursday. We prayed. We sought the face of the Lord. Come Sunday morning, we get to the church, and we're down, and we're praying in the altars. And we had a guest speaker whose name was Ian Green, who's very gifted in prophetic ministry. He comes from England. He came preaching our church that morning. My wife and I went down for prayer. He didn't know who we were from Adam. Takes me by the hands and says, man of God, I got a word for you. I said, what is it? I need to hear it. He said, God wants you to know that your time here is now over. He's called you on to bigger and better things. Answer the call of God. I said, Lord, that's you. Went back, told my pastor exactly what Ian said. He began to weep with me. He said, Dwayne, that's God. He said, start pursuing the call of God to become missions. I was the missions director at our church. I knew what missionaries had to go through. And here's what I want you to do. Next time your pastor invites a missionary to come to your church, I want you to walk up to him, and I want you to wrap your arms around him and ask him this one question. How's itineration going? And if they don't pass out or start weeping, I'll be very surprised. Because the process of itineration is we as missionaries, we get on the phone, we call pastors, we call churches. Actually, we call answering machines and we call church. No. We call pastors, we call churches, we try to set up meetings to go preach in their churches and try to raise our funds and support to go over to the mission field. And I was like, Lord, I know what those missionaries have to go through. I really don't want to do that. And God said, I've called you. I got this. He said, when you go to churches, here's what I want you to do. He said, I don't want you to go and ask for a dime. I was like, Lord, I'm a missionary. That's kind of what we're supposed to do. He said, no. He said, here's what I want you to do. He said, I want you to go preach Christ to him crucified and let the Holy Spirit do the rest. I said, Lord, I could do that. See, if it worked for the Apostle Paul, it could work for me, because he said in his word that my preaching and my teaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but with power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit can be a whole lot more convincing to you than I can. And God began to make the crooked way straight. I mean, it was powerful. We began to make phone calls, and it was like pastors started calling us. It was just that amazing, because that's all we did is we went and we preached in churches, preached Christ, him crucified, and let the Holy Spirit do the rest. And your partnership came alongside of us when your pastor invited us to come and speak. You partnered with us, and you've been a part of that whole ministry. Because, see, that's what it is. It's a partnership. I can't do what I do without you. Without your prayers and without your financial support, I can't do what I do. See, there's a great passage of Scripture in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, and probably all of you could quote the Scripture with me, because pastors love to preach this passage of Scripture, especially during times of financial hardship, that says what?
I can do all things through Christ.
That's 13. My God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. And that's a great passage of Scripture, right? But here's what I learned in theology, is that you cannot take that passage of Scripture out of the context in the book in which it is written. You just can't say, this is my daily bread for the day. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. No, you have to understand the context of which it is written. So who could tell me what verse 17 says?
I have to look it up. It's about giving to missions first, I can tell you.
You got that right. Paul says this. He says, not that I am looking for a gift, but rather I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. For I have received from Epaphroditus, in verse 18, the gift that you had sent. It is a sweet-smelling fragrance, a sacrificial offering, well-pleasing unto God. And now I'm more than amply supplied. And then he says, and then my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. Verse 17 is the key passage in that scripture. Because Paul was saying this. He said, not that I'm looking for a gift. Because can I honestly tell you, we missionaries, we do not get rich off of your offerings. Okay? Anybody in here ever met a rich missionary? If you have, I want his name and number because I want to figure out how he did it. No. What Paul was saying is the church in Philippi had just sent him a huge offering in order to thrust him out into his next location of ministry. And what he was saying there, he says, not that I'm looking for the gift, but here's the key. I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. That's the partnership. Paul was saying, as a result of your sacrificial giving, as a result of your offering, God wants you to know that every salvation that takes place, as a result of me being on the field, he credits it back to you. And that's your partnership. And you've agreed to partner with us. And when you sacrificially give every month into the missions offerings of this church, and your pastor is able to write out that check, you are partnering literally with missionaries all around the world, and you are building the kingdom of God all around this world. And you say, man, there are faces that I'll never see. I know that. Until you get to glory. And when Jesus looks at you and says, well done, now good and faithful servant, enter into your rest. And you get on the other side of those pearly gates. And people from different tribes, different tongues, different nations, people who speak Spanish are going to come up to you and say, thank you for your sacrificial gift. Because of what you did for missions, I'm here today. Because so-and-so missionary won me to the Lord. That's partnership. That's the credit that God's talking about. And when you sacrificially give, guess what? God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. Amen? That's the best prosperity gospel I can give you. Sorry. Done. Now, who wants to hear what you guys are partnership with us about? During the time period that my wife and I were itinerating, we preached in more than 220 churches in 20 months. That's a lot of moving. And in that time period, we saw more than 900 people right here in the United States of America raise their hand, pray the sinner's prayer, and invite Jesus Christ to be Lord of their lives. That's God. Church, the Bible says that's the only thing that gets all the angels in heaven rejoicing is when one individual comes into the saving knowledge and grace of who Jesus is. And then we prayed for the sick. How many of you know that God is still in the miracle healing working business? He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has not changed. We prayed for the sick, and God showed up in literally every meeting. I mean, it was a powerful time. I look forward to every service because I never knew what God was going to do. We preached for your neighbor up here in Greenville on a Wednesday night. How many of you know God moves on a Wednesday night? It's his house. You don't believe me? Show up and find out. He's here. His name, when his name is glorified, he shows up. Because that's what the word said. If I be lifted up, I will draw. He's there. He inhabits the praises of his people. Preached there on a Wednesday night, gave the altar call. 12 people responded, gave their hearts and lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then I said, now, if you need a healing touch from God, I want you to come down here to the front because we're going to pray for you. 3 people got up out of their seats. Now, see, I'm okay with that because I'm not a numbers person. I know what God can do with one. But the first person to get up out of their seat was a little 78-year-old grandmother who carried an oxygen tank in one hand and a cane in the other. I like it. God moments. Get ready to come off the platform. The Holy Spirit speaks to me and says, tell her to get ready to run. I said, Lord, did you see the way she came down here? He said, that's not what I said. I said, tell her to get ready to run. See, the Bible says in Deuteronomy that obedience brings blessings and disobedience brings curses. And I'd rather be blessed of God than cursed of God. And so I came off the platform and I took that little lady by the hands and I did something that probably some of y'all done. I whispered it into her ear. I said, honey, Holy Spirit told me to tell you to get ready to run. Can I tell you what happened next? Some of you are already ahead of me. She drops the oxygen tank. She drops the cane. She grabs me by the hand. She runs me to the back of the church and back to the front of the church. And we got back to the front, and the only thing that I could say is I said, honey, the Holy Spirit told me to tell you to run, not me. I said, I'm not built for stuff like that. This is not an aerodynamic body, church. But you know what? By the time we got back to the altar, everybody was in the altar, and everybody wanted prayer. And for an hour and 45 minutes on a Wednesday night, the Holy Spirit came down so powerful, I tried to give the service back over to the pastor. He's laid out on the platform, couldn't even get him up. I mean, it was just God. And God did that almost every single, I mean, it was a powerful, powerful time. We saw 4 people get up out of wheelchairs and start walking. I mean, it was just God. You say, well, we don't hear stuff like that in the United States anymore. Church, I'm telling you, get ready. Because he's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. If he did it 2,000 years ago, how much more will he do it here today? And I said, Lord, what are you doing with me? He said, I'm setting you up for what you're about to do in Mexico. I said, Lord, if this is the way it's going to be, I'm along for the ride. Because this is exciting. We get down to Mexico, and we have to go meet with the Bajio superintendent over the district. And I said, Lord, I'm here down. I'm going to plant churches in the Bajio district because that's what they need. They need to plant churches. And the Holy Spirit went, really? Okay. That's your plan. How many know that the word says, behold, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord? Have you ever asked this question? Lord, could you let me in on those plans? Get down there in front of the superintendent. He looks at me and says, Brother Dwayne, what are you doing here? I said, well, I'm here to help you plant churches. He said, well, that's great. He said, well, I got a problem. I said, what's that? He said, we don't have any pastors. I said, ooh, that is a problem. Because I can't plant a church if I don't have a pastor that I can give it to so I can go down and plant another one. He said, well, what else could you do for us? And I said, well, I'm here, aren't I? I don't know. What do you want me to do? Then the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, tell him what happened during itineration. And I began to share with him the stories and all the miracles and everything that was happening. Tears began to well up in his eyes. He said, Brother Dwayne, he said, that's exactly what we've been praying for. He said, would you possibly consider being the district evangelist for the Bajio district and traveling in the states of Michoacan and Guanajuato and Querétaro? I said, if that's what you need, that's what I'll do. He said, we need healthy churches. Does that term sound familiar in the North Texas district? I said, man, I'm from North Texas. Our superintendent has been preaching healthy churches for the last couple of years. If that's what you need, that's what we'll do. Because the average church in the district runs between 30 and 40 people, with the largest church we have in the district only running 200. They need God. I said, if that's what you need, that's what we'll do. And that's what we did. We traveled around the whole district preaching, and God showed up literally in every single service. We preached in a church plant, I can tell you about, that was started back in January in a town that some of you John Wayne fans will be like, all right, we went to Rio Bravo. All right. Little town just south of Querétaro, and they met in a little carport because they didn't have property and they didn't have a church building, but one lady in the community got saved, and she said, well, I got a carport. You guys can meet there if you want to. So we went out, and we preached in a carport, and it was an exciting time. They didn't have nice carpet like you guys have here. They had patchy concrete with mixed in dirt and mud, and they didn't have these nice chairs like you guys had. They had plastic chairs, and on the back of the plastic chairs, it said, Corona! Talk about taking the things of the devil and turning them around for God's good. We get there that night. The pastor went around. He passed out flyers saying, come to my church. We got the big white gringo from the United States coming to preach. That's just what I'm known as in Mexico, I guess. I don't know. We get there, and he passed out these flyers saying, if you need a healing touch from God, show up. God's going to be there. We get there that night, and that little carport is just packed out with people. I mean, they were sitting on the fence behind it and rocks, and they were sitting in the yard just everywhere. Over 80 people showed up that night, packed in that place. Preached the word of God that night. 30 people responded, gave their hearts and lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. Didn't even have room to pray for people because literally people were just sitting everywhere. I had this much space. Had to give the altar call in stages because of the way it was set up. The Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, there's somebody here that has problems with their hearing. I need you to call them down first because I'm going to heal them in front of everybody. I was like, okay, Lord, this better be you. He said, do you really think I'd set you up for failure? I said, okay, I got that. I said, I don't know who you are or not. I said, but the Holy Spirit's already spoke to me and said, there's somebody here that you have problems with your hearing. I said, if you come down here to the front right now, God's going to heal you first and foremost. Three people came down to the front. The first lady was a little young girl, about 25 years old. How many know that God does not do miracles by accident? Anybody ever received a miracle by accident from God where he went, oh, here you go. Oh, wait, didn't mean to give it to you. Give it back. Uh-uh. God had a plan. When I asked this young lady, I said, what's going on? She said, I had an ear infection when I was a child, and it was so bad that it literally ruptured my right eardrum, and I can't hear anything out of my right ear. I said, do you believe Jesus Christ could heal you? She said, yes, sir, I do. I said, you give your heart and life to him? She said, yes, sir, I have. Laid hands on that young girl, and even before I could touch her, the Holy Spirit hit her, and bam, there she went, right there in the middle of that mud. Laid there on the floor, but you know what? She didn't care, because she was in the presence of the Lord. Why would you ever want to be anywhere else, my friend? Laid there in the anointing and the power of God, went on, prayed for everybody else. This young lady got up from where she was, went back and sat down beside her husband, who had never been to the church before. It was the very first time that he'd ever been to the church. She sat down beside him, and she said, honey, whisper something into my ear. He started whispering things into her ear. She started repeating back every word that he said. She'd been completely healed by the anointing and the power of God. Now see, if that was the end of the story, that'd be great. But like I said, God does not do miracles by accident because he knows how to build his house. This young man started whispering things in her ear. She started repeating back. He started whispering more. He's like, honey, how did this happen? How did this happen? She said, I don't know. I said, I went down front. This big guy, white guy, you know, laid hands on me. And something came over me. And boom, I hit the floor. And what felt like waves of the ocean were just crashing over me. He got up from where he was. He walked up to the front where I'm still laying hands on people and praying. He said, excuse me, sir. I got to talk to you for a minute. I was like, yeah, what's going on? He said, that's my wife back there. I said, great, great. He said, she's been healed by the power of God. I said, wonderful. I said, what do you need? He said, if your God cares enough to hear my wife, he said, that's the kind of God that I want to serve. He said, is it too late for me to give my heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ? I said, no, sir, it's not. We stopped the service right there, prayed the sinner's prayer with that young man, and that young man gave his heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ for the very first time. That's my Jesus. That's my G. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, church. And the time period that my wife and I got to be in Mexico was only about 19 months because we had to go to language school. But during that time period, we saw more than 3,800 people raise their hands, pray the sinner's prayer, and invite Jesus Christ to be Lord of their lives. That's God. And you had partnership within that. So I want to say thank you for what you did. We prayed for the sick. God showed up every service. We had opportunities that came up that we were able to actually plant 4 brand new churches in the Bajio district. I mean, it's just been God the whole way. And we have enjoyed every single bit of it. So I just want to say once again, thank you for what you've done. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Mark chapter 2. Amen. ¿Quién dice gloria a Dios? Amen. listening to your songs up here that you guys were singing, and I know them all in Spanish, so I'm trying not to sing them in Spanish. And you'll have to forgive me. Sometimes my brain reverts back and forth, and those of you who are bilingual can understand that. How many know that God knows how to build his church?
Amen.
Amen? Amen? We'll just make that the title of the message. I don't even know what a title is, but we just give it that title. God knows how to build his church. Mark chapter 2, and it says, "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together, so there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowds, they uncovered the roof where he was. So that they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith," that's a good passage right there in number 5. "When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven you.' And some of the scribes were sitting in there, reasoning in their hearts, and says, 'Why does this man speak blasphemy like this? Who can forgive sin but God alone?' But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were reasoning thus within themselves, he said to them, 'Why do you reason about such things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven you," or to say, "Arise, take up your bed and walk"? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sin, he said to the paralytic, 'I say unto you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house.' Immediately he rose, took up his bed, and went out in the presence of all of them, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw anything like this.'" Father, I thank you for your anointing that's already in your house. Father, I thank you for your presence, your power that's here, Lord. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you have come, Father, because we have lifted up your name. Father, now I ask right now, Father, that you open up the windows of heaven, Father, and send down your fire. Manda su fuego en este lugar, Señor. Porque estamos aquí para recibirte, Señor. We're here to receive from you this morning, Lord. So, Father, send your fire. Father, and light us up with your anointing. Father, we give you all the praise, all the glory, all the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody says,
amen.
Amen. How many know that God knows how to build his house? We understand that from the foundation of the world, there was a plan set aside. That Jesus was going to come to this earth as a natural man. But see, here's what we have to understand, church. Jesus Christ was the living example for the way that we should live our lives. You understand that? That when he came to this earth, he was going to show us how to build the house of God, how to live an overcoming life. I understand the word of the Lord says that he was the sacrificial lamb who takes away the sins of the world. I understand that he was the Son of the living God. But here's also what you have to understand. When he chose to come to earth as a natural man, he laid his deity aside. Because the word of the Lord said the word became flesh and dwelt among us. He laid his deity aside and he came to earth as a natural man who was what? Empowered by the Holy Spirit. The word of the Lord says that in John chapter 4 that says that the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the good news. He has sent me to the poor to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to release those who are in darkness. So every miracle, every sign, every wonder that Jesus did was under the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he was showing us, guys, here's how it's going to be. Here's how we're going to build the church. Jesus never did one miracle within his own deity, because if he had done one miracle within his own deity, you and I could never live up to those standards. So everything he did was under the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit. And how many of you know that Jesus knows how to draw a crowd?
Amen.
He knew how to draw a crowd. The Bible says that everywhere Jesus went, you can find it in the book of Acts, everywhere Jesus went, he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. How many of you know that would definitely start a crowd? You went into a community. He found somebody that everybody knew. He performed a miracle, a sign, a wonder. He gave a prophetic word. He gave a word of knowledge. And what happened? Crowds of people followed. Jesus would go into a community. He'd find somebody that everybody knew. He'd lay hands on them. He'd speak a word. And what happened? They would be rose up. And everybody in that community knew who that person was. So they'd be like, well, what happened to him? Well, this one guy came from Nazareth. His name was Jesus. Laid hands on him, prayed, and all of a sudden, he was healed. Well, where'd this guy go? I want to see this. I want to experience that. You know it hadn't changed in more than 2,000 years? People are looking for something real. And the only thing real in this lost and dying world is our Jesus. Jesus knows how to build his church. He was given the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit. In the book of 1 Corinthians, it says that we have been given the gifts of the Spirit, of discernment, tongues, interpretations, prophecy, faith, wisdom, knowledge, healing, and miracles for one purpose and for one purpose only. And that's to edify and to build this house. And who did he give those gifts to? Got quiet in here. Everybody better raise your hand. See, if that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he's going to quicken your mortal body. You know what that means by that? That means when you walk in that anointing and when you walk in that authority and when you walk in that power, literally Mark chapter 16 promises upon you that these signs shall follow them that believe. That you can walk out of this place, and when you walk out of this place, you can find people who need a healing touch from God. God may give you a prophetic word. God may give you a word of knowledge about somebody's life that you can walk up to them. You can lay hands on them and pray. You can speak a prophetic word, and God could revolutionize their life in the blink of an eye. And what do you think would happen then? I mean, experience this, church. What would happen if one of you in this place got so full of the anointing and the power of God that you did like Jesus did? What would Jesus do if he was here today? WWJD. What would Jesus do? If Jesus was here today, he'd be at the local Walmart. Wow, got quiet in here. Where did most of Jesus' miracles take place? In the marketplace. On the street corner. In the gates coming into the city. Why? Because that's where the people were. What would happen if somebody in this house got so full of the anointing and the power of God that literally you walked into the local Walmart, found somebody in this community that everybody knew, walked up to them, laid hands on them, prayed a prayer of faith, and God rose them up right there in the middle of Walmart? Yeah. I can tell you, church, there'd be more than just a cleanup on aisle 9 in Walmart. I can hear the public address announcer getting on the speakerphone going, "Attention Walmart shoppers, we have a revival on aisle 12, revival on aisle 12. Think about it, church. What do you think would happen in this church next week if something like that happened? I can tell you what would happen. Your pastor would have to have 4 and 5 services on Sunday. You say, "Oh, Brother Dwayne, God doesn't do stuff like that." Really? Come hang out with me for a while. It's an exciting time. You lay hands on them, pray the prayer of faith, and all of a sudden God raises them up. Well, what happened to Joe? Hey, everybody knows Joe. Somebody from that synagogue church down there called the Lakes went over and laid hands on them, prayed for them, and God rose them up. What church is that again? I want to go to that kind of church. See, the word of the Lord says that we defeat the enemy through the blood of Jesus and the word of our testimony. People in this lost and dying world aren't looking for people from the church to come get in their face and go, "You're a sinner!" They already know that. You know what they're looking for? They're looking for people just like you and me to come up, put your arm around them and go, "Hey, man, let me tell you what God's been doing in our church. Man, you know what Jesus did for me? Let me tell you my testimony. Jesus did, he set my life free. He restored my marriage. He brought healing and restoration into my body. That's what Jesus did for me." Well, what church do you go to? I go to the Lakes. Well, I want to go to something like that. Man, if God's doing stuff like that in that house, that's the kind of place I want to be in. See, every pastor could tell you the way to promote a church isn't by getting on Facebook and the internet and putting up a website. It's by word of mouth. See, it's not their responsibility to build this church. Ooh. Some of you hadn't gotten that yet. You're like, "Well, Brother Dwayne, that's what we pay him for." Really? You paid him to build this church? See, God has set you up that you are a light in the shining, or you are a light in the darkness. Because there are people in your lives that you're going to come in contact with who needs to know who Jesus Christ is, and you need to be Jesus to them. He'll never meet the people that you're going to meet in your lifetime. You say, "Well, Brother Dwayne, how do you get that?" Well, I love those people who come tell me, "Show me that in the Word of God." Okay, Ephesians chapter 4. Where the Bible says that God has established the office of the church, of the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. To do what? To equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. It's not their responsibility to build the church. It's his job to cast vision. And to give you the tools and the ability and the things that you need to go out into this lost and dying world and make a difference. God has given each and every single one of you the gifts of the Spirit. And when you choose to step out in faith and operate in those gifts, that's how God builds his house. But we fall so short of the calling of God has on our lives because of one simple thing. The greatest enemy, the greatest obstacle of the church today is a four-letter word, and it starts with F. Think about it. Fear. Why do you think God addressed it in his word? Where he said, "For I have not given you a spirit of fear, but of power." What power did Jesus have? Power of the Holy Spirit. And of love. How do the gifts of the Spirit operate in? Very next chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is called the what chapter? Love chapter. And of a sound mind. You know what he was saying? Be smart in it. Because when you operate and when you flow in the gifts of the Spirit, you know what, church, I'm going to tell you something. It's not about you. It's about him. See, it's not about putting on a show. Jesus, when the scribes and Pharisees came up to him and said, "Jesus, show us a sign. Show us something miraculous." What did Jesus say? "It's a wicked and perverse generation that asks for a sign." It's not about you. Somebody asked me the other day, called me and said, Brother Wayne, you see all these signs and miracles and stuff happening in your ministry. How come you never seen anybody raised from the dead? I said, probably because people in this world couldn't handle it. Honestly, you see somebody raised from the dead, you lay hands on them and pray for them, you know what would happen? You'd be on Johnny Carson the next night. Well, Johnny's dead.
Okay.
Who's in? I don't even know who's on TV now. He'd be all over the newspapers, flashing up. People raised from the dead when this person laid hands on. We couldn't handle it. But it's going to happen in God's time. See, Jesus Christ came to this earth as a normal man. And he said, I got 12. Jimmy Fallon, there you go. Who's Jimmy Fallon? What, are you on Saturday Night Live? I don't know. Go figure. Oh, running late. Okay. Jesus Christ got 12 guys. He had a plan. He had a strategy. He got these 12 guys, didn't have any special thing about their pedigree, nothing special about their background, weren't even theologians. He liked simple men. How many of you are just simple men? He said, guys, here's what I want you to do. I want you to come with me. I want you to walk with me, talk with me, eat with me, take notes on the things that I'm doing, sleep around me, travel with me, do everything with me. Because why? Because I am the example for you of what's going to happen when I'm gone. I want you to take notes. I want you to see the miracles, the signs, and the wonders, because there's coming a time where I'm going to go back up into my Heavenly Father, and when I'm gone, then it's going to be your time. It's going to be your opportunity. And Jesus did that. He went into communities like Samaria. The Bible says that they were in Judea, and he said, guys, we got to go home, but when we're going home, we're going to go through Samaria. And the disciples said, Lord, Samaria, those are half-breeds. Those are the scum of the earth. Jesus said, we're going. They went. The Bible says they came upon the well, and Jesus said, guys, why don't you go get us something to eat? And while he's sitting there, what happened? The Bible says that a woman comes to the well, and she starts getting water out of the well, and Jesus strikes up a conversation with her and says, hey, let's play Jeopardy. Excuse me, ma'am, do you think you can get me something to drink? Well, yeah, I can get you something to drink. And while she's getting him something to drink, what did he do? He said, honey, where's your husband at? Oh, well, sir, I don't have a husband. Jesus said, what you said is true. You don't have one husband, you have five. How many know that gets somebody's attention tomorrow at work? God gave him a word of knowledge about this woman's life that forever rocked her world. She didn't become ashamed of her sin. She didn't run away in fear going, oh, who's this guy? She was intrigued. See, that's why the gifts of the Spirit were given, to intrigue the lost, to think, hey, what's that? There's something different about you. How did you know stuff like that? Well, it's God. The Bible says that she sat there and he said, if you come drink from me, you'll have rivers of living water that you'll never thirst from again. And what happened? The Bible says that this woman got so excited from the words that Jesus spoke to her, because the word of the Lord says that people shall know the truth and the truth will set them free, that she ran back into town and she told everybody, man, come meet this man at the well who knew everything about me. And what happened? The people came out to the well and a revival broke out in Samaria that was still going on until Philip showed up in the book of Acts, all because of this one event. That's the plan of God. And the disciples saw stuff like this. Then we can turn in the Bibles to Luke chapter 9, where it was the midterm for the disciples. Jesus was the great teacher. He gets the disciples and he calls them together in Luke chapter 9. And the Bible says that he'd been with them for 3.5 years. And he calls them together. He says, all right, guys, you've been with me for this long. You've seen the things that I did. You saw how I went into a community. You saw how I changed lives. Now it's your turn. The Bible says that he called forth the disciples and he gave them all authority and power under heaven and earth. And then he sent them out by two. And what happened? The Bible says that as the disciples went out by two, miracles, signs, and wonders were done at the hands of the disciples. They're getting it. They understand. To the point where now you can jump over to Luke chapter 10, the very next passage of Scripture, where Jesus said, well, if it worked for the 12, why don't we try it with some more guys? And the Bible says that he called forth 70, and he gave them that same anointing. He gave them that same power, that same authority, and he sent them out by two. And what happened? Miracles and signs and wonders were done at the hands of the disciples. And they came back and they said, Jesus, even the demons were subject to us. And what did Jesus say? Jesus says, you guys went out, you know what? I saw Satan fall like lightning. You know why? Because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we just wrestle against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. He was saying, guys, as you went out in that authority, as you went out in that power, and as you began to proclaim the word of the Lord, I begin to see the strongholds of the devil being torn down. That's what it's about, church. Then I've heard other pastors preach this very next passage of Scripture say, well, then Jesus chastised the disciples. Jesus didn't chastise the disciples. Where he said, well, don't rejoice in the fact that the demons are subject to you, but rather rejoice in the fact that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know what he was saying right there, guys? He's saying, guys, stay humble before God.
because it's not about you. My God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. It's not about building up your name. It's not about glorifying your name, but it's about glorifying the name of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You say, well, how do you know that, missionary? Simple. In the very next passage of Scripture, I believe it's verse 21, the Bible says, and Jesus, being full of joy through the Holy Spirit, turns around and says, Father, I thank you. Not that you have revealed it to the wise and to the scholarly, but you have revealed it to these simple men. You know what he was saying to the Heavenly Father right there? Dad, they finally get it. They finally understand this is how we're going to build the church. Go into a community, find somebody everybody know, lay hand, pray on them, boom, all of a sudden, hey, we got a crowd of people. What happens when you get a crowd of people? Preach! Are you getting this? Are you understanding? God has a plan, and his plan involves you. Why do you think the disciples, when Jesus told them to go wait into the upper room until they'd received power from on high, were willing to wait in that upper room in a prayer meeting for more than a week? Why? Because they'd experienced that power. They had experienced that anointing. And when Jesus said, and you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, those disciples were like, man, do you remember that anointing when we walked in? You remember that power that we walked in when we went into communities and crowds of people followed us and we laid hands on the sick and we proclaimed the word of the Lord and people were set free? That's the power that he's talking about. Man, I don't know about you, but I don't want to miss that. Sometimes people get upset when pastors call for a prayer meeting and they show up 15 minutes late and he goes 5 minutes over. These guys were willing to wait for a week. Why? Because they wanted that power. They wanted that anointing. And what happened? The Bible says, and the sound of a mighty rushing wind came down and filled every single one of them with that same anointing and that same authority and that same power, to the point where Peter, the one who was denying Christ, walks down amongst the people and begins to preach the word of the Lord. And what does it say in verse 42 in Acts? And many signs and wonders were done at the hands of the disciples. Guys, we got it! What happened? 3,000 people were added to the church. Wow, Pastor, what a problem to have. A couple weeks later, they're still preaching with boldness and authority and power. 5,000 more. Wow! 8,000 people come into the church in less than 2 weeks. What pastor do you don't want that problem? What are you going to do? But that's the plan of God. God knows how to build his church, and he said, I shall build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Get back to our passage of Scripture. I know I could run on with this for days, but I got 15 minutes. Passage of Scripture, the Bible says that Jesus was entering into Capernaum after a couple days of rest. A lot of things were happening in Capernaum. You can read about it in Mark chapter 1. Jesus threw up a hornet's nest in Capernaum. Mark chapter 1, the Bible says that he was preaching in the synagogue, the house of God. And the word of the Lord says the people were amazed because he didn't teach like the scribes and Pharisees, but he taught as one having authority and power. They recognized him for who he was. And then what happened? Right in the house of God. All of a sudden, a man comes up to Jesus and starts screaming out in a voice that wasn't his own, saying, Jesus of Nazareth, we know exactly who you are. O Holy One of Israel, have you come to destroy us before our time? How many know that gets somebody's attention in church? That's where Jesus was. You say, oh, Brother Dwayne, that kind of thing doesn't happen in church. Come hang out with me. Start screaming out, O Holy One of Israel, we know exactly who you are. Have you come to destroy us before our time? Why is it that people who are demon-possessed know exactly who Jesus is? But people who are lost in their sin have no idea. You ever wonder that one? Go figure. And what did Jesus do? Shut up! He didn't play games with this demonic possessed person. He just told him, shut up and come out. My wife and I, we were preaching in Michoacan, Mexico. Pastor calls me up and said, Brother Dwayne, I've been in ministry for 30 years, but I told you to come down here and help us out. I was like, okay. I seen it all and done it all. I said, great, wonderful. Get down there on a Sunday morning, they had a little makeshift church. It was a metal shack. It had a dirt floor and plastic chairs. And, yeah, they said Corona on the back also. I don't know what it is with Corona, but it was. Place was packed out on a Sunday morning, preached the word of the Lord. Over 30 people that morning gave their hearts and lives to the Lord. And I said, now, if you need a healing touch from God, I want you to come down here to the front because we're going to pray for you. People started coming down to the front, and the third lady in line was a very well-dressed lady in a white outfit, and I was like, why in the world is she in a white outfit with a dirt church? Didn't matter. Began to lay hands on people, began to pray for them, and this lady in line, I get ready to lay hands on her, and the anointing, the power of God hits her, and boom, there she goes, right there in the middle of that dirt. That white dress did not stay white very long. Kept going down the line, kept praying for people. Next thing I know, I hear this voice coming out of this woman that wasn't hers, saying, I want my mama! sounding like a little kid. Pastor's wife jumps down there, starts patting her on the head, going, "Oh, honey, it's okay. You know your mama's been dead and gone for a number of years." Next thing I know, smack! Pastor's wife gets smacked halfway across the room. Pastor jumps down on there, starts trying to hold this woman down. Next thing I know, bam, he gets the left cross. Looks over at me and says, "What are we going to do?" I said, "I thought you'd been in ministry for 30 years. I know exactly what was going on." Walk over to where this lady's laying on the floor, rolling around, growling and smacking people. She looks up at me and she says, "I want you to know, this isn't your church, it's my church, and you can't have it." I say, "Oh, Brother Dwayne, that kind of thing doesn't happen in churches." "Really?" See, the devil knows his job. He's out to steal, kill, and to destroy. And if he can get into the church house and get God's people fighting against one another, how much easier is it for him to destroy your house? Why is it here in the church house people want to fight over the color of the carpet? Come down to Mexico with me. We got dirt floors. "Pastor, I don't like these pews. These chairs just aren't comfortable." I have plastic chairs that say Corona. Or, Lord forbid, Pastor, we fight over the style of music. Can I just help? I know I'm running late. Can I just tell you, when it comes to praise and worship, it's not about you. It's not about you. It's about Him. It doesn't matter what style of music's being played. If the music and the songs don't glorify the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and doesn't lift up His name, take it out. It has no place. Pastored in a church in Waxahachie, and I went to the 55 and Better Lunch, and that was always fun. Because I grew up on the hymns, and I love to sing those hymns. One of the elderly, stately women in our church stood up and said, "Brother Dwayne, I got something to say to you about the music." And I said, "Oh, here we go." We'd already transitioned. We were starting to do a little bit more contemporary stuff. She said, "Here's my philosophy on this." And she spoke so that everybody could hear her. She said, "I could either have my style of music and pray that my grandkids would come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and be down there on my knees in the altar praying." She said, "Or I can let them have their style of music and sit there and watch them at the altars praying, worshiping God." And from that point on, we never had any problem whatsoever when it came to the music. Think about it, church. It's not about you. If the songs don't glorify the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, take it out. Some of the new stuff that's coming out from some of these big-name churches, I guarantee, have nothing to do with God. But you know what? Some of our old hymns didn't have anything to do with God either. I can sing right along with you. "I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow old." Who's that about? Me? Think about it. It's not about you. About Him. Get over where this lady's laying on the floor, growling and screaming out, crying out, "This isn't your church, it's my church." I looked at her and I said, "In Jesus' name, shut up. It's not your church, it's His church." Laid hands on her and began to pray. See, Hollywood tries to dramatize it, and there's even shows coming out about exorcism where they bring in a powerless pastor and try to rebuke those demonic spirits, and demonic spirits make a fool out of them. When you've got the anointing and the authority and the power, and you understand what authority you walk in, you can take control of that situation real quick. Those demonic spirits don't have to put on a show. They don't have to scream out. They don't have to roll around and smack people. You just take the authority that's been given to you, and you say, "In Jesus' name, shut up and come out." We began to pray and lay hands on that little woman. She lay there as stiff as a board when I began to lay hands on her and pray for her, and every single demonic spirit had to leave. She lay there saying, "In Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, I am now washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's my Jesus. He still has all authority and power under heaven and earth." I said, "Now take her out and get her filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit." Pastor hauled her out back, and they prayed for her. Next thing I heard was the heavenly language being spoken out of that woman's mouth. Pastor came to me after service and said, "Brother Dwayne, she's an influential person in our church." I said, "Really?" He said, "I was getting ready to put her on the deacon board." I said, "Boy, wouldn't that have been a mistake?" That's what Jesus did in Capernaum, and it started up a hornet's nest to the point to where the Bible says that Jesus came back to Capernaum, and he went into the house, and the house was packed full. People were in there because they wanted to experience the presence and the power of God. And four men got a bright idea and said, "Hey, if he can do stuff like that, I think he can heal our paralytic friend. What do you think?" "Well, I like that idea." The Bible says these four men of faith got together and they went and they found their friend who was a paralytic who was probably laying beside the gate, and they picked him up. See, this paralytic guy is a representation of people who are lost and dying in their sin. They're not going to get to Jesus on their own. But it's going to take the body of Christ working together as a team to get them to Jesus. He's lost in his sin. Well, how do you know that? Simple. What were the first words Jesus told him? "Your sins are forgiven." See, this is the picture of the body of Christ working together as a team. Whereas me as a missionary, I've been given a mandate from God that says that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Your pastor's been given that same mandate that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So me as a man of God, I come and I pick these paralytics up and I try to put them over my shoulder. And then I call pastors like your pastor. And I say, Pastor, man, I can't get these people from Mexico to God on my own. Can you partner with me? Can you help me out? And he comes alongside and he takes the other arm and together we start hauling this guy together. But then he says, you know what? I got a team of people in my church who have a heart for missions. And I think if we get them on board, then we could get this guy to Jesus a whole lot easier. And your congregation comes alongside of us and I get one arm and he gets one arm and you get one leg and he gets one leg. And together as a body of Christ, we start getting these people to Jesus. Because that's what it's all about. The Bible says that if one can put 1,000 to flight and two can put 10,000 to flight, what happens when the body of Christ begins to work together? And I like that math. The Bible says they picked this man up and they carried him to the house where Jesus was. These men were men of faith, men of determination, that nothing was going to get in their way. That's the same kind of spirit that we need to have on an everyday basis. That we're going to come in contact people who are lost in sin. It doesn't matter what they look like, doesn't matter what they smell like, doesn't matter what they dress like, doesn't matter what their orientation is, what their religious belief is. We serve the only living God. We've got a God on our side who says that if I be for you, who can be against you? The Bible says they carried this man to where Jesus was. And there's a problem. They couldn't get in the house. What a church problem to have. So they got and they carried him on top of the roof. They began to tear the roof away. Talk about a church remodel. They lowered this paralytic man down in front of Jesus. And I like what it says in verse 5, because here's what it's all about, church. Jesus didn't look down and see the faith of the paralytic that was lying there, because he had no faith. But the word of the Lord says in verse 5, and Jesus looked up and saw their faith. God always honors your faith when you're willing to step out and trust him. Jesus saw their faith. The word of the Lord says he looked down at the paralytic and said, son, your sins are forgiven. And what happened? Dun, dun, dun! Religious people rose up. Church, God didn't call you to be religious. God called you to a relationship. Religion's only good for two things, taking care of the widows and the orphans. Relationship is about spending time with him and getting to know him the same way that you got to know your spouse. You had to spend time with him and listen. See, if we do all the talking, how are we going to get to know the voice of God? In your prayer life, you need to have time where you just sit and listen. And when you sit and listen, that's when God begins to speak. And you begin to recognize that voice that when you're out in the community and God gives you an opportunity and God speaks to you and says, go minister to them, you recognize it and say, I know that was God. And when you step out in faith and you go do that ministry, God goes before you and makes the crooked way straight, that when opportunities arise, you can lay hands, you can pray, you can speak a word, and God will set people free. Religious people rose up and said, who's this man think he is? Only God alone has power to forgive sin. The word of the Lord, I like it better in the King James. It says, and Jesus, knowing their thoughts. What are you thinking about right now? What have you thought about this week? God's omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. Be careful. Your sins will find you out. See, I don't know what lifestyle you're living. I don't know what you've been going through this past week. I don't know what's been going on. I don't know what you do in the secret hours of the night when there's nobody else around. I don't know what you look at on your computer. I don't know what you watch on your television. But God does. Nothing's a secret for him, church. And Jesus, knowing their I can imagine the looks on their faces when he turned around and says, I know what you're thinking. What would have been easier, guys, for me to say to this paralytic, arise, take up your mat and walk, or to say your sins are forgiven? But he said, so that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sin. You know what he was saying right there? Guys, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no man comes unto my Father except through me. That whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. He's saying, guys, I'm the one. And church, he's still the only one. That there is no other name given under heaven whereby men must be saved other than the name of Jesus. Jesus looked down at that paralytic man and said, son, so that you may know, take up your mat and go to your house. The Bible says immediately he got up, rolled up his mat, and walked out in front of everybody. And I like what the end of the passage of Scripture says. And the people were amazed and glorified God, saying, we've never seen anything like this before. You know what people in this lost and dying world are looking for?
things they've never seen before. And God has given it to you. Stand with me this morning. Bow your heads. Jesus. 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 With every head bowed, with every eye closed, out of respect for God, this morning I'm going to ask you one question and one question alone. That's simply this: how you living? How you living? Nobody's looking around this morning. I'm going to count to three. And if you're in this place, you say, missionary, I know I've been living a life that doesn't line up with God's word. I've allowed sin to come into my life. Everything that you talked about this morning, that's me. That's me. There are secret sins in my life that I know I've been hiding. But this morning, God's revealed it. He didn't send this missionary here this morning by accident. And you're not here by accident this morning, but you're here by divine appointment from God, because God has a destiny for your life. He has a plan and a purpose for your life that's far better than anything the devil has to offer. And if you're here this morning, you say, missionary, that's me. I've got sin in my life. When I get to three, I want you to lift it up as high as you can. One, don't be ashamed of him this morning. The Bible says, if you be ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father who's in heaven. You say, missionary, there are people here who know exactly who I am. And what would they think about me if they see me raise my hand? Let me tell you something, friend. It doesn't matter what they think. What matters is, what does God think? Why? Because there's coming a day when you're going to stand before him and you're going to give account for everything that you've done. And Jesus will either say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, or he'll say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I don't even know you. And on that day, those people who are standing around you won't be there. It'll just be you and God. And you can't reason with him. You can't bargain with him. You can't negotiate with him. It's simply this: did you know my son? Two. The Bible says on the day that Jesus Christ was crucified, about the third hour of the day, the whole earth went black. And Jesus Christ, the one and only true Son of God, cries out from the cross and says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And theologians will tell you at that very moment in time, Jesus Christ took all the sins of the world upon his back. That's how much my God detests sin. He refused to look upon his own son. And if you've got sin in your life, you are falling short of the blessings that God has for you. He loves you. You are the apple of his eye. But he's waiting for you to repent of everything that's in your life. So if you're here this morning, you say, missionary, that's me. When I get to three, lift it up as high as you can all across this place right now. One, two, three, lift it up, lift it up. Yeah, 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 wow. Yeah, you're not alone. Wow, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, you're not alone. Come on. I'm going to wait just a few more seconds. 14 people have already responded. Who else? Jesus. Jesus. He knows your thoughts, my friend. Jesus. Jesus. I want everybody to pray this prayer with me, and I want you to mean it with all your heart. Those of you who raise your hands, get ready. God's about to wash you, cleanse you, and to make you brand new in this house. Say, dear Jesus, I am a sinner, but you are my Savior. Your word says that if I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, I shall be saved. So I confess right now, I am a sinner, but you are my Savior. Wash me, cleanse me, and make me new. I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. I surrender my life to you from this day forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Amen and amen. That's it. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise in this place. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Jesus. Jesus. That's it. Just worship him for a second. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord. Jesus. 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 Pastor David, come.